From the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. It's on page 73 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Exodus, chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
You know, in hearing just that section of chapter 20 of Exodus, we can draw a whole lot of conclusions that don't accurately represent what's going on, actually. We talked last week about in chapter 19 that finally God had brought the people back to himself, to the place where he talked to Moses on the mountain to say, okay, the burning bush, what is going on here? This is holy ground. I've got a job for you. And Moses resisted. And he says, Moses, don't worry about what you think about you. Moses, don't worry about what people will think about you. Moses, be concerned about what my relationship with you is. And if you can focus on that, Moses, and not trust yourself, but trust me, then I will take you to places and do through you things that you will never imagine that could be done with you, through you, for you, and for my people, and for the world as a whole. Because God's view isn't just for a single people that are in captivity in Egypt. He sees them and he cares about them because of a covenant he has made with their forefathers. But he's going to use them not just for their own sake, but he is going to use them for the sake of the world. That this group of people are going to be a blessing to the world. But when they can't see themselves based on their own view of themselves as what God can do with them, through them, and for the world, it becomes a challenge, and it becomes a challenge for us too. We talked last week about how God called them, in some of the versions in Exodus 19 calls the Israelites a peculiar people. And we talked about what does it mean to be peculiar. And it's not just something to, you know, wrinkle your nose at. It's just odd and different, but something special. But Paul or Peter talks about in 1 Peter this idea that this people, and he's going back to this communication that God had with Israel, and talks about them as being a treasured possession. We talked about what does it mean to be a treasured possession. It means it's something useful. And we talked about for someone who's doing work, what is treasured to them is a tool that accomplishes something specific that makes life easier. And God is saying, you are my treasured possession, and I'm going to use you. And by using you, I'm going to tell you how you should live, that it's going to be easier for you. And in doing that, it's going to be easier for the world to understand who they are and how they can journey through this world in a way that's not so difficult, not so hard, not so overwhelming. Because that is what God is trying to do, is lift the burden. The burden that we've placed on ourselves based on thinking we know how to do it better than God does. And being this treasured possession, he calls them a royal priesthood. And when we think about royal priesthood, there's really two people in Scripture that we see who have ever been called that, is Melchizedek and Jesus. But he says we are a royal priesthood, so we can say that's the church. The people of God are like Melchizedek, special, used in status and purpose. Jesus, a royal priest, this kingly priest who comes to sit on a throne of God, and he calls those people who are his people royal priests too. Isn't that amazing? That we are given the same label of a royal priest. It changes our status in the world. We're not just common. We're royal. And we're not purposeless. We're priestly. We are people who stand in the gap between the people who are not God's people, who have not committed themselves to him, and God. We are the ones who stand in that place to help people see God. There's a prophetic stance in that too, because we not only reveal God to the people, but then we offer them a means back to this God who is longing for them. So we have a changed status in this world as Christians. A status that we need to embrace so that when the world is telling us we're not good enough or smart enough or whatever the comment could be, that we say, well, you can say that about me, but my God says something different about me. And when God brings this people out to meet him, and you hear the trumpet blast, and you just imagine the lightning and the thunder and just the ominous presence of God. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, Moses is going up and down the mountain, talking to God, talking to the people, talking to God, talking to the people. And the challenge with that would be, I don't want to get near God because he is so ominous. Or it could be, I want to get so close to God that I want to understand him. And God says, there are boundaries to this, but I will reveal myself to you. Don't do it on your terms. Do it on mine. And we will have a relationship that transforms how you journey through this world and transforms the way you think about yourself. And with that mindset, we have to say, okay, now, how am I going to respond to this ominous God who strikes fear deep within my being? That I say, Moses, I don't even want to look at the mountain, especially listen to God's word, because if I hear him speak, I know I'm not good enough and I will just die. Can I relate to this God just by trying to appease him? just appeasing him by rules and just saying, I don't want to have a relationship or to understand him, or for him to understand me. I just want to appease him and keep him at a distance so I don't get hurt by him. God says, that's not the relationship I want you to have with me. I want you to understand my power and my might. Because on one hand, my power is for you, to help you, not to destroy you. But you also remember that if you reject me, my power is there and it can destroy you. So we hold these two things, trying to make sense of this fear that's created in me because of being in the presence of this holy God. And we have to say, am I going to just go back to doing it my way and continue to be a prisoner to my selfish desires? Or am I actually going to give myself over to this God who knows how I'm put together? And he knows how to remake me as a being of honor and glory that he made me to be. We have to understand the benefit of this royal status and the responsibility that goes with it. Now in the news, we know that these two are having a hard time being royal, right? And I don't blame them. Would you like every word you say and everything you do be scrutinized and think everybody has a right to scrutinize and say whether you're doing it right or wrong or not? Could you imagine living that life where it doesn't matter what you say and how you said it, however a person hears it and believes how you said it, they'll say, that's what you meant, only to put you down or to make you feel worse about yourself. I can't imagine the stress of being royal in that system. But we know with the idea of being royal in the British system, there's a lot of responsibility, isn't there? Is this is what you need to do and to be for the people? Because the people need to see us as an example, set apart. But when all the people want to do is not look at you as set apart, but just sit there and tear you apart, man, who wants that? And that's what they're having to make a choice about. Am I going to actually live my life where everybody is free to take a shot? And they're saying, I don't know if I want that responsibility. And because of that, this essence of royalness, they're giving up. We don't want to be considered royal anymore. We just want to live our life. Raise our son without everybody thinking they have the right to determine how I should live and how I should raise my son. But with this idea of being royal, there's going to be people who don't like your separateness, that don't like the difference you're trying to make in the world because trying to say, I should be that way too. Well, in being an example of the king and being these kingly priests, we're going to live differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to do things differently that tells people not that they're bad or that they're wrong, but to show them that there's a better way. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth as the way? He says, I'm going to show you that you've got it all mixed up in how you relate to this God. And I'm going to show you a better way to relate to this ominous and powerful God. And also, when I do that well, he says, you're going to see how it changes the way I interact with you too. And that I'm not just going to sit here and point my fingers at all you people and tell you how you did it wrong and how my Father in heaven is really disappointed in you. He says, I'm going to come to you and say, yeah, I understand you're in a mess. And I understand you can't get from where you are to where you need to be in the eyes of the Father unless I come down here and help you out. And because I know you need this help so desperately because you can't do it yourself, here I am. And Jesus had to have such confidence in who he was as a person that when the people were trying to question his royalty and actually calling him the son, not of the Father of heaven, but the Father of hell, that he was able to stand in the midst of that blaming and shaming action and trust that the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I will let the Father define me. So this idea of a royal priesthood identifies what we are and what we do. So when you wonder, who am I? And if you're a Christian, you are a royal priest. You are precious to God. You're a treasured possession. And because you're a priest, you have a duty before the world to represent God in a way that will draw them to seeing God as someone special and precious. And it sends his son to die for them. This new status means a new relationship with God. I'm treasured. A new understanding of ourselves. I am not what I think of me. I'm what God thinks of me. I'm what Jesus has done for me. I'm saved. I'm not sinner. And when we use that terminology as I'm just a sinner, then let me tell you, if that's what you think about you and you think you're a Christian, that means you're not saved. Christian sin, yes, you're not a sinner. Sinners are people who are in abject defiance of God and don't care. I sin, yes. But God doesn't label me sinner. And I won't label myself that either because that's a lie. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm restored. I'm renewed. I am God's child. I am a royal priest before God. And that doesn't mean I go out there and look at others and say, look what I am or what you're not. And I'm only that because of the grace of this God who has saved me from myself. And it changes the way now I relate to this God. It changes the way I relate to myself, not demeaning self, nor demeaning others, because just as I am being renewed into the what God had created me to be, all humanity is created in the image of God. So I need to treat them as image bearers of God, even though they don't understand that image or maybe even turn their back on the Creator who made them that. Jesus saw that in us, and what did he do? Sacrificed himself even for those who couldn't accept him as Messiah. And he will do what Father wants him to do in spite of what other people are telling him what he should do as Messiah. I will be the Father's Messiah. I won't be the nation's Messiah, but I will be the nation's Messiah if you accept me as the Father's Messiah. And that will renew your understanding of yourself and others. This new responsibility means being a light of God's gracious love that draws people like moths to the light. That we live in such a different way and manage struggles in such a different way that people go, man, I need some of that. We might not even have to say a word in letting people see the gospel living in us. Because we, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, we are salt. Savoring salt that makes life a sweet savor to live. And that we are light to guide people on the way where God wants us to be. And the lingering question we have is, will we trust God's plan enough to permit him to do it through us? Why does it always have to come down to my decision on how I'm going to respond to it? It's because that's what relationships are based on, is my response to the one I'm in relationship with. And it's not one of those things where Prince Harry, he says, you know, we're going to give up our titles. We're going to give up the resources. But we're still going to live in honor of the queen. And sometimes we can say, well, I'll continue on my own to live in honor of my father. But he has so much more for us. He has so much more for the world through us. And we think, oh, that's such a big job. I got it for the world. Isn't it interesting that the things that we do that impact the world are just by us being who God wants us to be? Pretty simple, isn't it? Just being the person God wants you to be will impact the world in ways you do not know. And God says to the apostles, when you go before trial, don't worry about what you're going to say. My spirit will guide you in what to say. We got the Spirit of God living in us to strengthen us, this great power of God to speak through us. But we have to trust that it's there and not be afraid of what the world can do to us. But look to God and rejoice in what He can do through us. But when we're only looking at the world and what it can do to us, we shrink back. God says, do not fear. Do not fear. So in this demonstration, God desires to inspire people through Himself. He says, did you catch this passage in Exodus 20 towards the end? The people are going, oh, this is just too much for me. Moses, you speak to me. And Moses says, do not fear. And the people are going, are you crazy? I can't do anything but fear in the presence of this ominous God. But right after that, he says, but fear what could happen to you. He says, don't fear, but fear. And when I read that, I start scratching my head going, what? How do you do that? Do not fear, but fear. What does he mean? But he's talking about relationship. He says, don't fear God that drives you away from relationship, but make an honest assessment of who this God is, that if you just want to do it your own way, he's fearful. So don't do it your own way. He says, God desires to inspire them with a true fear of himself, that they might not sin through distrust, disobedience, resistance of his guidance and commands. And it's not just appeasement. He says the fear of God means the fear of dread, of offending God. And since this prevents sin, because we don't want to offend God, because God has, look what God has done for me. I love God. He loves me. Why would I want to do anything that basically says, I don't care about you, God? I should fear disappointing God. And this fear becomes the love for and of God. Because I see God as doing so much to save me from myself. Jesus says in Matthew 20, he says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, to test him with the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets stand on these two commandments. Jesus just summarizes all the Old Testament and says, love God because you have a new status. Love others because you have a new purpose. Love them so that the thing that stands between them and God can be taken away. And when we read through the book of the covenant and we see how the first four commandments, we tend to call them the last five, just that, these relationships between God and humanity. And this isn't new stuff. Because this teaching of Jesus, the greatest commandments, are found in the Old Testament. And often, a lot of times people say, well, the God of the New Testament is a God of love, where the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. No, he's not. He's the same God. He's a God that says, love me because I love you. He's a God that says, love others because I've loved them. It's not a different God. It's how humanity has tried to understand the God that makes it seem so different. Because we've gotten it wrong. God hasn't gotten it wrong. And it's interesting that Jesus says, when he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, where they think, how can you do that? He says, I'm just loving God and loving others the way that you should do it too. And they're looking at these others and going, ooh, I don't want to love them because they stand for everything that I think God's about. And Jesus says, yeah, doesn't that signify to you how much they need God even more? That they're missing out on life because of this? He says, this idea of relationship with God is not just about doing things for God. It's about relating to this God. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spice, your mint, your dill, your cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Well, aren't those things important? Isn't my doing the law perfectly the most important thing so that I keep you at bay and appease you? And God says, that's the problem. You doing those things isn't about appeasing me. You doing them should be about pleasing me. Because it will please you too. And if we have an appeasement mindset, we'll never understand this relationship God has called us into. He says, I want this justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, but not neglected the former. You're blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The thing that you're trying to keep away from, you do it times 10. Because you don't realize it's not about appeasement of me. It's about us working together in a pleasing way that takes you back to a garden life of relating to a God who cares about you. He says, I've saved you from something, but I've also saved you for something. And this is all about God's grace. This gracious God who allows us to be in relationship even when we don't deserve it. And he gives us these commandments. I am Yahweh, your God. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. This God word is God in general. This Yahweh is my name. I've brought you out of bondage. Aren't you glad of that? And he's saying these things in the midst of this powerful mountain on fire and the earth trembling. Aren't you glad that I've saved you from bondage? And I can imagine me being human. I'm going, part of me is, yeah, but man, this is scary stuff. I'm afraid of you. He says, there's a proper place for that. So don't misuse my name. Because if you just use my name flippantly, yeah, you should be afraid because I won't like that. Have you ever had people call you names and use your name flippantly? Jeff, Bobeth?
Okay, we won't get into the song. For those of you who are of my age and older.
But our names mean something. God says, my name means something. I am. I'm the all-existing one. And that name means something for you. Because you can be in a relationship with the all-existing one who breathed life into you. In this dirt that did not have life, now I breathe life into it that has eternal life. You are special to me. He says, seek no others, trust no others that you think are resources for the good life. And we have to ask, how do I do that? How do I look to other created things as a source to what I think will rescue me to have the good life? He says, make no other image that reflects my presence. And you know why that is? One is because we have not seen God, and when we imagine what God looks like, we're going to get it wrong. But something more important than that, folks. God has already made an image of himself, and it's you. He created mankind in his image. When they said, let us make man in our image. Humanity is the representation of God. We don't need to make some object to worship. We don't worship other people either. But we also know that when I allow God to work more fully in me and I resemble him, that people will get a glimpse of the godly in spite of me. But I embrace it too because I'm thankful that God can use me to do that. I have a different status, a different place. And he says, and I've made you to be my image bearers in this world, to reflect me. And I'm jealous about that. I love you so much for something else to come along for you to put your hope and your trust in hurts me deeply. Have you ever been in one of those situations where someone tried to take something that was precious to you? We are God's treasured possession. And when we want to give ourselves over to something other than God, he becomes jealous. Just like we would be jealous of something taking something precious to us away. We're precious to him. He longs for us. And people will either suffer or be blessed based on that decision, whether they will strive to reflect God in their lives. And he says, and on this seventh day, he says, I want you to set apart one day and make it holy. Make it different from others. When you identify, when your work identifies, when your identity is your work, that's America for you, right? I am what I do. When your identity is your work, you will refuse to rest. Why? Because I got to keep going, because if I don't rest, then I'm nothing. And I've got to prove to people what I am, which all of a sudden we made people our God. People our trust. Rather than God saying, no, rest. God created the whole universe, all of humanity. On the seventh day, he rested. And one aspect of that is he looks at his creation and he can sit back and go, oh, that's good. That's good. And he can rest saying, this is complete. It's what I want it to be. And for us to rest, we have to trust that we are on our way. That we're on this journey that God says, you're just what I want you to be. But I'm still creating in you. But trust this relationship that I have with you. We must entrust our identity. And provision comes from God. Remember when they wanted food, he says, yeah, collect it 6 days. Don't collect more because it'll go putrid on the next day if you collect too much. But on the sixth day, collect twice and it won't go putrid. Oh, I've got to trust God that what he says is true. Yeah, and that's the hardest thing. That when it doesn't make sense to us, we have to make it make sense to us. And just like God, we can say, enough. Our work for those 6 days is enough. And I can just rest that my identity is in God. And that tomorrow I can do more, but I don't have to today. God will take care of me today. It's enough. So our identity is with God. Not work. He says, it's a special day. Keep it special. And then he starts this transition between him and humanity. And he says, honor your father and mother, because parents are supposed to be a representation to their kids of God. And of course, any parent here, if I asked, how many of you parents have done it perfectly? Everybody would be going, that's a stupid question. Because we know we don't. But we try. And we try to be that example. And we are trying to represent to our kids what God is. And he says to the kids, and if you allow that to happen, when they're doing it well and right, you honor them by living well and right. But we also know that we've had parents that never even tried to do it well or right and have created not health for us, but damage. He said, I don't think God's saying you have to honor them and hold them up as examples. I don't believe that at all, because they are not representing God in any way, any form, any means, because there are. It was destructive, not life giving. And then he turns on to this idea of how we relate to one another. Doing to and for others what you would like done for yourself. This is loving others, seeking their good. We have to be careful not to dehumanize people so that we feel better about ourselves, because they are just like this. They're made in the image of God. And he says, so don't take away their image. Don't murder them. Do not commit adultery. Don't demean one another. Don't steal from people like you. God won't provide for you. Don't give false witness to make them worse and make yourself better, to get them into trouble or to get you out. And don't use my name to try to do that. And do not covet things, because what you're saying when you steal and you long and you want is that I'm not enough. Who is strong, the rabbis would ask? It's he who controls his passions, they would say. So to rest is not a curse whose identity is God. So we can rest and not have to long for things. But it's a curse for those whose identity is in self. Do you see how that works when we're not fully invested in God as our provider? And in remembering that day, make it unlike any other day. That in this week, it's going to be like any other week, because God is doing this in me and through me. So the challenge that we have, our charge, and I gave this to the Milwaukee Common Council a few weeks ago. I said, our charge as humans is that we may speak in a way I want to be spoken to. That I may listen the way I want to be listened to. May I strive to understand others the way I want to be understood. May I be gracious as I need graciousness. Because this is the second half of the commands, is how we relate to one another. And if I want something from you, I best first be giving it to you, even if you're unwilling or unable to give it back. So can you identify your bondage? Can you identify the things that you're giving to something else other than God that will give you a sense of life and freedom? And are they really doing that? Or are they drawing you further into darkness? The false gods you seek to satisfy self, what are they? What are those false gods? And when we identify those things and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not the creation you wanted me to be. He says, yeah, I know. But do you want to be more and more every day? Yeah, but it's going to be hard, because I know of all these things in my life that keep pulling me back into the ditch. And he says, yeah, I know too. He says, but you know, if you just trust me and trust the blood of my son, that he's wiped away all of the consequences that were yours. He took on himself to free you out of your bondage. So now that you're free, will you trust me to lead your life? Will you examine your life and find out where you're putting something before me, trusting something other than me? And I'll walk with you in that journey. and I will not leave your side. And you can trust, no matter how hard it gets at times, that I will bring you home. So we have to ask this question, will I let myself come to know Jesus more and more? Whatever your challenge or struggle, let the church be there to help you in your journey. If you find yourself off the path, return. God is waiting like the prodigal and the father with open arms for your return. But whatever your need is, you're in the right place to find your purpose and your place as royal priests before a loving God. Let's stand and give him praise.
Jesus.